Welcome. This is the house of God. All are welcome here. Are there any prayer requests, joys, or concerns that anyone would like to share? Okay. We ask that those of you in the congregation present here to get your phone out and to interact with those that are on Facebook watching our service, because they're equally a part of our service, and we want to welcome those who are there and those who are here. So I encourage you to do that. Remember to turn the sound down, because there's a little bit of a lag in the broadcast, and so if you're in the sanctuary, turn your sound down. But welcome those who are joining us, and I hope that Olmers will join us occasionally online when they're not physically present. And of course, hopefully this is not their very last worship service with us, because we love you, and we look forward to staying connected, however that looks. Let us pray. Holy Lord, maker of us all, you call us to love our neighbors as ourselves, and teach us that faith without works is dead. Open us to the opportunities for ministry that lie before us, where faith and works and the need of our neighbors come together, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now please stand as you're able for the call to worship. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. For water shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert.
The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground the springs of water. The
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us worship God. Please remain standing as you're able, and turn in the Presbyterian hymnal to page 466. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to wash away our sins. Because we have faith in Him, we dare to approach the throne of God with confidence, asking for forgiveness of our sins. So in faith and in penitence, let us go to the throne of God, using first the prayer of confession printed in the bulletin, and then praying together in silence. Let us pray. You love us with open arms, O God. Forgive us when we do not put your love into practice, when we do not challenge the injustice around us, when we are not generous with the gifts we have to share, when we are slow to compassion and quick to judgment, when we contribute to the brokenness of the world instead of helping to make it whole. Forgive us, O God, of the ways we fall short. Free us to try again, and let your love lead the way. Amen. Hear the good news. Who's in a position to condemn us? Only Christ. Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us, and Christ prays for us. So hear the good news and believe that in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, our sins are indeed washed away. We're new creatures able to live together in peace and in love. So now as grateful for... Oh, let's... The Kyrie eleison. The Lord does have mercy upon us. So now, as grateful, forgiven Christians, let's stand together and sing glory to God. Having received the peace of God's forgiveness, pass that peace to one another. May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for how you reveal yourself in the beauty of your creation. We thank you for how you reveal yourself through the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Guide us to hear what you want us to hear in your word, that hearing we might do your will in the world. Amen. Now to the New Testament lesson. I'm going to be reading from Proverbs 22, found on page 604 of your pew Bible, so you can follow along. I'm going to be reading verses 1 and 2, 8 and 9, and 22 and 23. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Verses 8 and 9. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity,
and the rod of anger will fall. Those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. Verses 22 and 23. Do not rob the poor because they are poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord pleads their cause and despoils of life those who despoil them. Holy wisdom, holy words, thanks be to God.
Will the children join me up front for a minute? Thank you, Sloan. You sit over here. When I was in school, about your age, we used to have erasers. Do you know what an eraser is that erases the chalkboard? Do you have chalkboards still in your classrooms? You do? I think a lot of them have gone to using whiteboards now. So, but when those erasers got full of chalk, one of the jobs that the kids loved was to take those outside and bang them on the side of the wall to get all the chalk out of the erasers. Well, if the teacher picked the same person to do it over and over again, You know what they called that kid? Teacher's pet. And that wasn't meant to be a compliment. A teacher's pet meant that they thought the teacher was showing too much partiality or too much favoritism for to that one person. So one of the things that Paul tells us, or James tells us in the scripture today, is that God doesn't show partiality. God loves all of us equally, and doesn't show partiality and doesn't want us to show partiality, doesn't want us to treat somebody as a pet, a teacher's pet. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you treat us all equally, that you love us all equally, and that you don't show partiality. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming up. And by the way, Proverbs is in the Old Testament, not the New Testament. And Libby read it as it's in the bulletin. That was a proofreading error, but I just didn't want you to think that I thought that Proverbs was in the New Testament, because it says that in the bulletin. But this reading is in the New Testament, and it is in the book of James, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as trespassers or transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So by faith itself, if it has no works, is dead. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is the second sermon in a series on practical religion. Last week, we talked about how James is not contradicting Paul. He is simply emphasizing how that faith that saves us should make a difference in our daily lives. We should be doers, not just hearers of the word. Not because the actions will somehow save us, but because our love of God naturally extends to spreading that love to God's children. Practical religion, or pure religion, as we heard last week in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion is this: to visit widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Pure religion should show in works. One of the stains of the world is to put things and status above God's love. The world teaches us to be partial, to show favoritism, to play favorites. Practical street smarts teaches us to take care of those who take care of us. Practical worldly wisdom teaches us to prefer those who can do something for us. However, practical religion teaches something very different. Being a doer of faith, not just a hearer, takes many practical forms. One of those forms is treating all God's children equally, not showing partiality or favoritism. Who are God's children? All those created in God's image are God's children. Male and female are God's children and loved by God. It's not up to us to decide who to love and who not to love. John Calvin, believe it or not, said we should treat, he's often talked about election and predestination, and people think, well, that's exclusive. But he said in his writings, we should treat everyone as if they're elect by God. That leaves God in the judging business and not us. Unfortunately, it's all too easy to fall into the practice of treating those who can do something for us better than those who cannot. I don't know about you, but the scripture today sounds amazingly modern. Eugene Peterson in The Message translates the first few verses this way: my dear friends, don't let public opinion influence how you live out our glorious Christ-oriented faith. If a man enters your church wearing an expensive suit and a street person wearing rags comes in right after him, and you say to the man in the suit, "Sit here, sir. This is the best seat in the house," and either ignore the street person or say, "Better sit here in the back row," though, of course, that's the preferred place in this church. Haven't you segregated God's children and proved that you are judges who can't be trusted? A saying my youth pastor taught me when I was a teenager was this: the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Now, at first, that sounds a little counterintuitive because we talk about the cross being on the hill at Calvary. But the concept is that all of us are equal at the foot of the cross. All of us are in need of Christ's saving work on the cross. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul tells us in Romans. That puts us on the same footing in God's eyes. All of us are in need of that forgiveness and mercy. All of us are recipients of the free gift that is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. None of us is in a position to say that we're any better than anyone else. None of us is in a position to judge another's salvation. That's up to God alone. Therefore, if we show partiality, if we play favorites, we are judging who's more worthy. If we show favoritism, we're putting ourselves in God's position. And yet we are not acting as God would act, because God does not show favoritism. God shows mercy. And God's mercy is available to all without exception. It's easy to fall into this trap. The prosperity gospel, a modern day heresy, wants us to believe that material possessions are a sign of God's favor. If we have much, we're more in God's favor. If we do not have much, we're not in God's favor. Mission work can easily fall into this trap as well. We can fall into the trap of believing that we're going to save the nations by taking God to the dark corners of the world. Newsflash, we don't take God with us. God is already there. We may teach our understanding of God to those who don't understand, but we're not taking God somewhere new. But God's love is already there. We may take an example of God's love to those who may not have realized it, but God is already there. Modern day mission is all about partnership, forming relationships. The person going to do mission invariably feels blessed by the relationship. Now, when I've gone to Honduras several times, and one of the things that always amazes me is how little the people there have. They live in these little dirt huts with dirt floors, and there are no closets, and there are no shelves, and there's no stuff, which I have all too much of myself, Terry will say. But they're happy. They're smiling. They show us what it means to be happy without a bunch of stuff. Working with those who have little can show those of us who have so much how we can be happy by trusting God. God is not all about material blessings. The poor can often show us more than we can show them. Together, we can be the hands and feet of God in the world, showing no partiality, not playing favorites. Our Bible teaches us about God's chosen people, who are to be a blessing to the whole world. But who were those chosen people? They were slaves in Egypt who were at the bottom of the social ladder. The deliverance of those refugees from bondage in Egypt has inspired people in bondage for centuries since. The Exodus story is the story of God's mercy to those who do not deserve mercy and those who constantly fall short. God's choosing is not based on merit. The measure of a society is how it treats those who can least afford to repay. That quote's been attributed to many different people, but it's been said over and over again. So I want to say it again. The measure of a society is how it treats those who can least afford to repay. Jesus did not come to save those who could return the most on his investment. Jesus came to save us all. Again, this is counterintuitive. Who do we invest in? Our natural inclination is to invest in those that will give us the greatest return. Today's paper read an article about investment, and that investment funds in social justice concerns has been increasing more and more and more. It's not become the majority investment device, as you might expect it wouldn't be, but it has been growing. And that is investing in socially responsible companies that don't pollute and don't waste. We tend to bet on the biggest, the strongest, the richest. It only makes sense. The most certain return on our investment is in those who are already successful. However, certainty is not faith. Faith is being willing to invest in the unknown. Practical religion is being willing to invest in God rather than our own understanding. Practical religion is investing in those whom God loves, regardless of material wealth. Our tendency toward reliance on our own wealth is what Jesus was referring to when he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. That's why we need the poor. We need those who do not have anything to show us how to rely on others. We need the poor in order that we might have someone with whom to share. We need the poor in order that we might be the hands and feet of Christ in the world. This became particularly obvious to me when I worked for a while at a shelter for the homeless. One day, one of the people at the shelter came up and thanked me for helping her. And it occurred to me that I should thank her for being willing to accept help. It's a lot easier to be a helper than it is to be helped. Those of us who have been injured at some time or another have experienced that or been sick. After a lifetime of being a helper and a provider, and suddenly we're in need of help, it's so much easier on our pride, isn't it, to be the helper than it is to be helped. So that's what I mean when I say we need the poor. We need those that we might help and who are willing to accept help. When we help someone, it's easy to be strong. When we are helped, it's not easy to be weak. That's why we have a tendency to decline an offer of help, even when we really need it. Our culture tells us it's better to be strong and in control. It's hard to be weak and in need of help. Yet we are in need of those who are willing to be helped. Sometimes it is actually more blessed to be willing to receive than it is to give. Practical religion releases the need to be strong. Practical religion releases the need to be in control. Practical religion releases the need to be in the presence of the rich and the powerful. Practical religion trusts the God who shows all of us mercy without partiality, without playing favorites. Practical religion likewise serves and loves all of God's children without playing favorites. And that's why this is a particularly appropriate day to go to the table. Because we know that Jesus invites all to the table. This table is not First Presbyterian Church of Lufkin's table. It's not the Presbyterian Church USA's table. This is the Lord's table. And this is a table to which all are welcome to come. as we've heard, that in the kingdom of heaven, people will come from east and west and north and south to join together at the table in the kingdom of God. So welcome. All come to the table. Amen. Now, I'm guessing, is my microphone run out of batteries? And that's why you brought me some new batteries? I'm going to take a minute to put fresh batteries. Can you hear me? Okay. Let us pray. Gracious God, you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts of bread and cup, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world, in union with your church in heaven and on earth, we pray, O God, that you will fulfill your eternal purpose in us and in all the world. Keep us faithful in your service until Christ comes in final victory, and we shall feast with all your saints in the joy of your eternal realm. Great is the mystery of faith. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. So on the night of his arrest, Jesus took bread. And after having blessed it, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the saving life, death, and resurrection of Jesus until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." Will the communion servers please come forward? These are gluten-free wafers, so all are free to eat. Thank you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the cup of the new covenant, blood of Christ shed for you. Let us pray. God of glory, in this holy feast, you have made us one with that great multitude of the faithful, those who hunger and thirst no more, and worship night and day in your temple. Lead us in the paths of righteousness, and guide us to the springs of the water of life, until we join the choir of the redeemed, singing, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb, Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. Now please, if you're able, and turn in your bulletin to the insert that is the Nicene Creed. And I believe we all have the same version this week. So please, as you're able, and let's... say what we believe using the Nicene Creed, the ecumenical version. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please remain standing as you're able and turn in the Presbyterian hymnal to number 374, Lord, Make Us Servants of Your Peace. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Let us offer our lives, our tithes, and our offerings to the Lord. Will the ushers please come forward? stand as you're able for the doxology. Let us pray. In our trouble and need, we look to the Lord, the giver of our daily bread, saying, God of abundant grace, we pray for the church. Help us to put our faith into action, loving neighbors, welcoming strangers, and sharing your good gifts with all. God of abundant grace, we pray for the world. Establish your heavenly realm on earth, feeding the hungry, liberating the oppressed, and restoring the glory of your creation. God of abundant grace, we pray for our communities. Help us to expand the table you prepare, welcoming those who beg for bread or wait for a healing word from you. God of abundant grace, we pray for the earth. Renew the tired land. Refresh the empty waterways and give life to your weary creation. God of abundant grace, we pray for loved ones. Heal those who are hurting. Set them free from their suffering and cast out whatever demons afflict them. God of abundant grace, generous God, as you provide for us each day, nourish and strengthen us in faith and faithfulness so that we may share your grace in a hungry world. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Above all, we give you thanks, O God, that nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now please stand as you're able and turn in to the insert in the bulletin. God be with you. Please stand. having heard the word of God to you through the Holy Spirit, I charge you to go out into the world in peace. Love and serve all whom God loves without playing favorites. Practice practical religion. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Pass the peace of Christ among you as you go. May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
And now may the grace, mercy, peace, and power of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.